يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم اما بعد. So this inshallah will conclude our discussion of this hadith of the Noon or Yunus alayhi salam, and I would like to cover quickly inshallah some of the things that in the last lecture or the last tape I wanted to skip because of the time constraints. So now we have the time to discuss them, and they are very important. That was in regard to the Prophet. And how is the protection of Allah Azza wa Jalla directed towards them? He says here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not mention in the Quran anything, any mistake from any prophet. And I'm using the word mistake, trying to use the word, avoid using the word sin, because of the difference that I mentioned yesterday as to whether the prophet commits sins or not. And some people say they are not sins, they are not even sagha'ir, but they are some mistakes in judgment and things like that. So whatever it is, as you said, they are mistakes that do not affect the delivering of the message. The deliverance of the message was complete and perfect, and they did not neglect anything, no matter how small it is. So what he's saying is that Allah Azza wa Jalla did not mention in the Quran anything of that nature, but he mentioned it together with or associated with repentance and seeking forgiveness from that prophet. Like the saying of Adam and his wife, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا, that we have mentioned several times, which means, O our Lord, we have done wrong to ourselves. وَلَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا الْخَاسِرِينَ, and if you do not forgive us and have mercy on us, we will be of the losers. And Noah alayhi salam, when Allah Azza wa Jal reproached him for asking him about his son and to save him, and Allah Azza wa Jal told him, I reproach you to ask me of, about that which you do not have knowledge of. إِنِّي أَعُوذُكَ أَنْ أَسْأَلَكَ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ. So Noah repented to Allah Azza wa Jal from that mistake by saying, رَبِّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ أَنْ أَسْأَلَكَ مَا لَيْسَ لِي بِهِ عِلْمٌ وَإِلَّا تَغْفِرْلِي وَتَرْحَمْنِي أَكُنْ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, which means, my Lord, I seek refuge in you from asking you that about which I have no knowledge, and if you do not forgive me and have mercy on me, I will be of the losers. Just like the statement of Adam and his wife. And Ibrahim alayhi salam said, ربنا اغفر لي ولوالدي وللمؤمنين يوم يقوم الحساب. And he said, والذي أطمع أن يغفر لي خطيئتي يوم الدين, which means the first one means, our Lord, forgive me and my parents and the believers on the day of resurrection or the day of reckoning. And in the other ayah he said what means, and the one, which means Allah Azza wa Jal, the one who I have hope that he will forgive my sin on the day of reckoning. Deen, same thing, it's either the day of reckoning or day of judgment. So and the thing that he was referring to, his sin that he looked at as being his sin, is the three lies that he made, as is mentioned in the Sahih, in the hadith where he said, I have, Ibrahim has made three lies, and those lies are not lies by our standards. They were things that have a true meaning, and they had a wrong or a false meaning by the interpretation of those who heard them, but they could be interpreted in the right way. And they were meant all to do things, they were all said for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And still, he did not consider them as being perfect actions, acts, and he therefore imprinted from them. And also on the day of judgment, he refers to them when he says, Nafsi, Nafsi, when the people go to him for shafa, and he says, I have committed sin, and I have lied, so go to somebody else, go to Musa and Isa, and finally they go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. عليه السلام said, أنت ولينا فاغفر لنا وارحمنا وأنت خير الغافرين. You are our supporter or our ally, so forgive us, have mercy on us, and you are the best of forgivers. And he said, when he after by mistake unintentionally killing that person whom he picked, he said, ربي إني ظلمت نفسي فاغفر لي. Oh my Lord, I have wronged myself, forgive me. And also when he asked Allah Azza wa Jal for something ignorantly, and that caused him to faint or lose consciousness, first thing he said when he got up was, فَمَّا أَفَقَ قَالْ سُبْحَانَكَ تُبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, which means, exalted be you, I repent to you, and I am the first of the believers. Similarly, we heard about Dawood, how after he made a mistake in the judgment, he made istighfar, فَاسْتَغْفَرَ رَبَّهُ وَخَرَّ رَاكِعًا وَأَنَابَ. He fell down in ruku' and he repented to Allah. And Sulaiman said, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَهَبْ لِي مُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ مِنْ بَعْدِي. My Lord, forgive me and grant me a kingdom or a power, a position that never would be possible to anyone after me. And for Yusuf alayhi salam, Yusuf in Surah Yusuf, Allah Azza wa Jalla did not mention anything, any sin or any mistake from him that would make it necessary for him to ask for forgiveness. Rather, he praised him by saying, كَذَلِكَ لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ سُوءَ وَالْفَحْشَاءَ إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا الْمُخْلَصِينَ, which means that was so that he would divert away from him so evil and fahsha, sinning. He is verily of our selected chosen servants or purified servants. So this indicates that he did not commit any evil or any fahsha, any sin. But as for his saying, as for Allah saying, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ, that means that he had the thought, some thought occurred to his heart to respond to the woman. He had the inclination towards her and she had the inclination towards him, except that he saw the evidence from his Lord. He remembered what his Lord, the teachings of his deen and so on, so that stopped him from doing anything wrong. And the thoughts, if they do not translate to evil actions, sometimes the person is not only not only forgiven their thoughts, rather he is rewarded for that. As the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith, that whoever has the intention to commit a sin and then he does not commit it, it is written for him as a full hasana, as a full good deed. So Yusuf had this intention or this inclination to respond to the call and invitation of the woman, but then he left that, he stopped doing that for the sake of Allah. لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. And that is why Allah diverted from him evil and فحشاء evil and sinning because of his sincerity towards his Lord. That is because, again, you know, even more explicitly, it is because the thing that leads to committing this sin was there, which is the inclination. He was inclined to commit this sin, but it was blocked by ikhlas, by sincerity, and by belief in Allah Azza wa Jal, by fearing Allah Azza wa Jal. And that causes the deflection or the non-occurrence of the sin. And this is important because if he did not have any inclination, if he would not have the least desire towards that woman when she was inviting him, and he did not commit the sin with her, like if a person has no desire towards woman, that would not be a great praise for him, a great thing, a great accomplishment, because he would not have a desire in the first place. But when a person has a desire to commit a sin, and at the same time he has the retention in his heart, or the declination of the sin because of fearing Allah Azza wa Jal, for the sake of Allah, that is the praiseworthy person. So by that, Yusuf has done actually a good deed. He did not do anything wrong. He had a desire which is normal in people, and he did not go with his desire. So he only, what happened from him in that regard was only a good deed that he was rewardable for it. As for what is reported that he untied his sarwal, his underpants or whatever, and he was about to have intercourse with that woman, and then he saw his father in a vision of his father coming to him and telling him what to stop or things like that. What we see in some of the books, it is of the fabrication of people, and it has no basis, and it is taken from the Jews, who are the most liars against the prophets. And nothing like that was said from our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And actually, it is not a praise for him in that case. He was just about to commit the zina, and then he was stopped by his father. What kind of praise would that be for the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam? After the statement of Umar Ubari Unasi in a Mustala Amaratum Bisu illa Marahima Rabbi, this is from the statement, from the saying of the woman who wanted to commit the sin with him, who said, "I do not declare myself innocent because the soul is always commander of evil, except for those whom Allah, my Lord, has mercy upon." This is a statement from the woman of Al-Aziz, and not a statement from Yusuf. He says all of that is from the saying of the woman of Al-Aziz, including what came before it, the few ayat which came before it, because Yusuf at that time was still in the prison, and he had not yet come to see the king, because the king invited him after he interpreted the dream for him. He said, "Go and get him, bring him here, I want to meet that guy." And he refused to go to meet the king. He said, "First, I want the situation with those women who cut their hand to be clarified. He wanted himself his innocence to be declared before he would leave the prison." So the king brought the woman in front of him, and that is what the woman of Al-Aziz, who was calling him for zina, said. And ذَلِكَ يَعْلَمَ أَنِّي لَمْ أَخُنْهُ بِالْغَيْبِ is a statement from the woman of Al-Aziz talking about Yusuf, saying, I am stating this so that he, which means Yusuf, would know that I am not betraying him in his absence and saying lies against him, because this is the truth. بيك يعلم أني لم أخنه بالغيب. And it is not a statement of Yusuf, as some of the Mufassirin say that Yusuf was saying that which meant so that Al-Adiz would know that I did not betray him in his absence with his wife. That's not the case, but the case is that this is a statement from the wife of Al-Aziz. Says those Mufassirin, some Mufassirin have said, or many of the Mufassirin have said that I just said, that this was a word from the saying of Yusuf. Ibn Taymiyyah says, وَهُوَ قَوْلٌ فِي غَايَةِ الْفَسَادِ. This saying is very much off, very bad, very wrong, this statement. And there is no evidence for it. بَلْ أَدِلَّةَ دُلُّ عَنَ قِيلِهِ. Rather, the evidence is contrary to it. So, he goes back to say, what is meant here, and this is what I quickly read this at the end yesterday, last night. وَالْمَقْصُودُ هُنَا. And what is meant here, the summary up to here, is that what has been included in the story of the noon in regard to that which he is blameworthy for what he has done, all of it is forgiven for him, and Allah has replaced it for him with good deeds, hasanat. ورفع درجاته. And he raises rank, his level in Jannah. Why? Because he declared the tawbah and he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. وكان بعد خروجه من بطن الحوت وتوبته أعظم درجة منه قبل أن يقع ما وقع. And after leaving, coming out from the stomach of the whale, he was of higher status, of better status. And after he repented, because he repented by the words that we heard in this dua. So after this tawbah, he was of higher status than was what he was before doing what he has done. That is why he was with his people, calling them to Islam before he left and became impatient with them. But before that, before being swallowed by the whale, he was malim, as Allah describes him, blameworthy. But after that, he was forgiven. So certainly, his status when he said, La ilaha illa anta subhanak, إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. And he said it, and he meant every letter in it, of course, not unlike what we say often, things like that, and we do not mean them. So when he said it, his status was better than when he, the way he was doing work before being in the stomach of the whale. And as he said, and that was the last thing I believe that I said last night, is that the important thing is the conclusion of our deeds. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ. As the Prophet ﷺ said, the deeds are verily by their conclusion. So the most important thing is how we conclude our deeds. If we start wrong and then return to Allah Azza wa Jalla, turn to Him, try to correct our mistakes, then and end our deeds in a good way, that is the most important thing. And here is something that probably would some of you or most of you would like to hear. He says, وَمَا يَظُنُّهُ بَعْضُ النَّاسِ أَنَّمَا وُلِدَ عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ فَلَمْ يَكْفِرْ قَطْ أَفْضَلْ مِنْ مَنْ كَانَ كَافِرًا فَأَسْلَمْ لَيْسَ بِصَوَابٍ. He says, as for what some people think, that if a person is born as Muslim and he never committed any shirk, any kufr, any disbelief, that such person is better than a person who was a disbeliever then embraced Islam. For some people who think like this, this is incorrect, he says. This is laysa bisawab. بَلِ الْاَعْتِبَارُ بِالْعَاقِبَةِ. Rather, what is important is the end, the conclusion, as we said. Okay? وَمِنُّ مَا كَانَ أَتْقَى لِلَّهِ فِي عَاقِبَتِهِ كَانَ أَفْضَلْ. And whoever at the end had more taqwa, he would be better, regardless of how he started. فَإِنَّهُ مِنَ الْمَعْلُومِ أَنَّ السَّابِقِينَ الْأَوَّلِينَ مِنْ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنْصَارِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ بَعْدَ كُفْرِهِمْ هُمْ أَفْضَلُ مَوْعِدًا عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ مِنْ أَوْلَادِهِمْ. It is well known that those of the third and foremost Sahaba of Muhajirin and Ansar who were not born Muslims and then they believed in Allah Azza wa Jalla after they were disbelievers, they are better than their children. They are better than their children who were born Muslims and other than their children, other Muslims who were born as Muslims. He says, بَلْ مَنْ عَرَفَ الشَّرَّ وَذَاقَ ثُمَّ عَرَفَ الْخَيْرَ وَذَاقَ فَقَدْ تَكُونُ مَعْرِفَتُهُ بِالْخَيْرِ وَمَحَبَّتُهُ لَهُ وَمَعْرِفَتُهُ بِالشَّرِّ وَبُغْضُهُ لَهُ أَكْمَلُ مِمَّنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفِ الْخَيْرَ وَالشَّرَّ وَيَذُقْهُمَا كَمَا ذَاقَهُمَا. Rather, he says, it could be that the one who knew the evil and tasted it, and then he knew the good and tasted it, his knowledge about the good and his love for it and his knowledge of the evil and his hate for it would be more complete, more perfect than the one who did not know the good from the evil and did not take them the right taste. The one who did not know except the good, as for the one who did not know except the good, he may be approached by evil and he will not recognize it as evil. And so he may fall into it, or he may not have incurred hate for it the way the one who knew it would. And because of this, Umar radiallahu anhu said, إِنَّمَا تُنْقَضُ عُرَى الْإِسْلَامِ عُرْوَةً عُرْوَةً إِذَا نَشَأَتِ الْإِسْلَامِ مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. Which means the ties, the knots of Islam would be untied, would be loosened one by one by those who were raised in Islam without knowing Jahiliyyah, without knowing the mistakes and evil of Jahiliyyah, which means a person, even if he's born as a Muslim, he should always be warned and about Jahiliyyah, and Jahiliyyah should be clear to him and obvious, so that when he sees it, he has the sensitivity to immediately realize it and move away from it. Qadr radiallahu anhu, they were more complete in their iman and jihad than those who came after them because of their complete knowledge in regard to the good and the evil, and their complete love for good and their complete hate of evil. So they knew both. They knew the good and the bad, and therefore they knew, they understood how good the good was because they knew the bad before it. So as we were talking in a little bit ago, that people sometimes who are children of scholars or of righteous people may not appreciate the good that they have because they would not see much of the opposite. So they take it for granted that this is good and it's always good all the time. And many of these, may Allah preserve us all, many of these, if they are tested, they will fail the test if they are tried hard in things that they never saw when they were, you know, in the company of their parents or their teachers and so on. Of course, this does not mean that everyone who tasted disbelief and sinning would be more knowledgeable about that and more hating towards it than a person who never tasted it. We cannot say that either. This is not, you cannot take this as a rule. Rather, it could be that a physician, he's saying, more knowledgeable about the diseases than the sick people. He doesn't have to be sick to know about diseases and therefore treat them. والأنبياء عليهم الصلاة والسلام أطباء الأديان. The prophets عليهم الصلاة والسلام, they are the physicians, the doctors of the religion, the doctors of the religions, أطباء الأديان, which means they treat the religion of people and remove the diseases from it. فهم أعلم الناس بما يصلح القلوب ويفسدها. And therefore they are the most knowledgeable of people about what corrects and benefits the heart and what harm them. Even though those prophets, they did not taste of the evil that the other people had tasted, which means they did not get immersed in sinning like many people before they were prophets. Rather, their conduct in general before and after prophethood is the best of conduct, as you know about our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He continues to talk about this subject a little bit more. He brings example, like when you are thirsty, for example. Sometimes if you get a drink and drink it, even though it is very sweet, very good, cool and so on, you drink it, it's normal. But if you are very thirsty and you drink the same drink, you find that it has a much better taste. You like it so much. Why? Because you taste it first. So when you taste it first and then you quench it with the drink, you have brought the opposite to thirst, which is drink that tastes much better. And it applies to many similar things, hunger and so on. After that, he refers to the hadith that we referred to yesterday one or two times, which is the hadith of the, I think in the khutbah mostly, the hadith of the awliya of Allah, whoever declares hatred or hostility towards one of my awliya, one of my allies, I declare war against him. You know, it's the well known hadith, which is somewhat long. In that, after he mentions this hadith or cites it, after that he says, وَمَعْلُومٌ أَنَّ أَفْضَلَ الْأَوْلِيَاءِ بَعْدَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ السَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنْ مَهْجِرِ الْأَنْصَارِ. It is well known that the best awliya of Allah, the best allies of Allah, the best friends and beloved ones to Allah, after the Prophet, are the first forerunners among the Muhajireen and the Ansar. The love of Allah, the love of the Lord to them, after their repentance from disbelief and from evil, from disobedience, was the greatest kind of love and the more good deeds they did, voluntary deeds, after the obligation, the more that he loved them subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now he says, what if somebody says that those were disbelievers, that the Sahaba were disbelievers before they were Muslims? And you probably, many of you can relate to this question. They were disbelievers, they did not know that what they did was haram, was wrong, before they were Muslims. They were ignorant. When they were disbelievers, they were ignorant, they did not realize that what they were doing was wrong. Contrary to the one who knows that it is wrong, that it is haram, and he does it. He says the response to this is twofold. First, it is not right, what is this hadith or this question is not right or correct, because many of the disbelievers knew that Muhammad is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They declared enmity towards him out of envy and arrogance, like Abu Sufyan, who heard from proof about his prophethood more than many other people, and similar to Umayyah bin Abi Salt, and what they heard, like what he heard from Umayyah bin Abi Salt, and what he heard from Heraclius, the king of the Romans. And he knew that he is a true prophet, and yet he continued to have the hatred and the enmity towards him to the last minute, until he embraced Islam only after conquering Mecca. The second response to that question is that أَنَّ مَا ذُكِرَ مِنَ الْفَرْقِ بَيْنَ تَائِبٍ وَتَائِبٍ فِي مَحَبَّةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى لِلتَّائِبِينَ فَرْقٌ لَا أَفْضَلَ. What has been mentioned in regard to the differentiation between one type of repenting people and another type of repenting people in regard in terms of the love of Allah to the of the repentant people, this differentiation has no basis. Rather, the book and the sunnah both indicate that Allah loves those who repent, and He is pleased with the repentance of those who repent. Whether they knew that what they had done before that was a sin, or they did not know that. And the one who knew that what he did was a sin, and then repented from, then فَلَا بُدَّ أَن يُبَدَّلَ وَصْفُهُ الْمَزْمُومُ أَن يُبَدَّلَ وَصْفُهُ الْمَزْمُومُ بِالْمَحْمُودِ or أن يُبَدِّلَ وَصْفَهُ الْمَزْمُومَ بِالْمَحْمُودِ. Probably that's how it is read, which means he must change whatever wrong he was doing, whatever blameworthy he was doing, by something praiseworthy. فَإِنْ كَانَ يُبْغِدُ الْحَقِّ فَلَا بُدَّ أَنْ يُحِبَّهُ. If he used to hate the truth, then he must love it, for his repentance to be true. If he hated some aspects of the truth, then he should love it. Because what is sin? Sin means that a person out of love or desire or hawa, he does something wrong, disobeys Allah Azza wa Jalla. So he has a place in his heart for that sin. So for his repentance to be true, he should hate that sin totally. He should hate it totally. And therefore, the opposite of the sin, which means abstaining from that sin, which is the good deed, should become the love to him. وَإِذَا كَانَ يُحِبُّ الْبَاطِلَ فَلَا بُدَّ أَنْ يُبْغِضَهُ. And if he used to love the evil, then he must hate it. So that thing which happens to a person when he repents, of loving the good and hating the evil, is a thing that Allah loves and is pleased with. So this is to show that in fact the tawbah is always good, the repentance is always good, and nothing comes out of it but good. And because of that, because of the repentance, the person's status before Allah Azza wa Jalla increases every time he repents to him. بَلْ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِ حَسَنَاتِ أَنَّهُ بَدَّلَ صِفَاتَهُ الْمَذْمُومَةِ بِالْمَحْمُودَةِ. Rather, Allah replaces his evil deeds with good deeds, with good in his record. Why? Because he, the person, has replaced his evil actions with good actions. فَبَدَّلَ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِ حَسَنَاتٍ. So Allah replaced his records of evil with good. فَإِنَّ الْجَزَاءَ مِنْ جِنْسِ الْعَمَلِ. Because the reward is equivalent or of the same, comparable to the deed itself. وَحِينَئِذٍ فإذا كان إتيان التائب ما يحبه الحق أعظم إتيان غيره كانت محبة الحق له أعظم. Therefore, the one who repents to Allah Azza wa Jal, when he does when he does the thing that Allah al-Haq loves it, إتيان التائب ما يحبه الحق أعظم إتيان غيره. It is greater than somebody else doing it, which means that if you have two persons, one of them used to commit a sin. Let's say he used to drink alcohol, liquor, and the other did not drink, and he never had the inclination to drink. The person who repents from drinking for Allah pleasure, so he stops and repents. That person, his status is higher than the one who the other person in regard to that issue itself of drinking, because he stopped it and Allah raised his rank by that deed that he did for his pleasure. So the repenting person, when he does something that Allah loves, that thing that he repented from, that is, then his doing of that Allah, that pleases Allah after repentance, is better than somebody else who did not need to repent does it. And because of this, this كانت محبة الحق له أعظم. Allah loves him more than the other one for that particular thing. Could be other things that other people, the other person would be loved to Allah for, but for that particular act, Allah loves him more than the other person. وإذا كان فعله لما يوده الله منه أعظم من فعله له قبل التوبة كانت مودة الله له بعد التوبة أعظم من مودته له قبل التوبة فكيف يقال الود لا يعود. Which means, and therefore Allah's love for him after tawbah is more than his love to him before tawbah, before repentance, because of what he explained. So how would one, could one say that the love would not come back? That the love would not come back. What he means is the love of Allah. That if a person commits a sin, Allah would never love him. Some people may think after repentance, as he used to love him before committing the sin. That's not true. That could be true about some people, about the human beings, but not about Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. The human beings, if you do wrong towards your brother, and then he would say, "I will never forgive you. I will never forgive you." No matter what you do after that, you try to please him, you try to fix the mistake, give him some presents, be nice to him. No matter what you do, that's it. You know, his heart is totally closed towards you. But this does not apply in the case of our dealing with Allah. When a person repents truly to Allah, Allah loves him after repentance more than he did before repentance. Of course, that does not mean that we should go ahead and commit sins with the hope that we will repent from them later on and Allah will love them more than what He loves us now. No. Doesn't mean that at all, because nobody guarantees that he will repent from the sin after committing it first. And then he cannot guarantee that he will live to repent from the sin. And then even the inclination towards the sin is rewardable if the person had that hand. So he does not have to force it in the sin in order to get a higher status. Just by merely being inclined, as in the case of Yusuf, he had a desire for that woman who invited him to herself, but he did not commit the sin with her, fearing Allah Azza wa Jal. So by that, Allah Azza wa Jal raised his status and diverted sin and evil from him. There are lots of other beautiful discussions here that I must skip. He still talks a little bit about the repentance of the prophets and whether that means that they committed sin or not, and whether the sin was before prophethood or after prophethood and so on. I have to skip that. But it is something important is to point out, since we are talking about the importance of repentance and istighfar, and the whole hadith is about this, it is important to point out that the Prophet ﷺ was the most of the people in regards to istighfar. He would do istighfar more than anyone else. He would always ask Allah to forgive him. And he said, as in Sahih al-Bukhari, يا أيها الناس توبوا إلى ربكم فوالذي نفسي بيده إني لأستغفر الله وأتوب إليه في يومي أكثر من 70 مرة. All people, return to your Lord. By the one in whose hand is my soul, I ask Allah for forgiveness and return to Him in a day more than 70 times. And in Sahih Muslim, he said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, إنه ليغام على قلبي. وَإِنِّي لَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ فِي الْيَوْمِ مِئَةَ مَرَّةٍ. Which means Verily, something comes as a cover, as a veil over my heart. And I ask Allah for forgiveness in one day, 100 times. Ask Allah for forgiveness in one day. Which means sometimes, you know, for us, we are probably most of our time, our heart is away from the remembrance of Allah. But for the Prophet, if he finds a little veil over his heart, ran or ran, as he, as two of the same meaning, anyway, ran ala qalbi, which means there comes like a brief cover, like a cloud which comes in front of the moon. For a brief moment, he asks Allah for forgiveness 100 times. And it is in the authentic hadith from Umar radiallahu anhu in a sunan that they used to count for the Prophet in one majlis, like he's sitting in this majlis, he would say, Rabbi khfirli wa tub alayya, Rabbi khfirli wa tub alayya, innaka anta tawwab ar-raheem, in one sitting 100 times. Which means he would always be saying that, Rabbi khfirli wa tub alayya, innaka anta tawwab ar-raheem, Rabbi khfirli wa tub alayya, innaka anta tawwab ar-raheem, and so on. There are many other supplications reported from the Prophet ﷺ in which he says, he asks Allah to forgive him and forgive his sins. Like, for instance, I will mention one that you are familiar with, which is the Dua al-Istiftah, one of the forms of Dua al-Istiftah, in which he used to say, Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna khatayaya kama ba'adta bayna al-Mashriq wa al-Maghrib. Allahumma naqqini min khatayaya kama naqqa al-Thawb al-Abyad min al-Dam. Which means, Allah, put a distance between me and my sins as you have put a distance between the east and the west. O Allah, clean me, cleanse me from my sins like you, like a white cloth would be cleaned from the dirt. Which means very, when you clean the white shirt or something from dirt, you would work hard on cleaning it because the least spot will show on it. Allahumma salli min khatayya bittayyibin min al-ma'ad. O Allah, wash off my sins from me with snow and water and barad, hail and hail. And so on. There are many other ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ in various situations in which he, even the prayer in which he asked Allah to forgive him and forgive his sins. And Allah told him, وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ in Surah Muhammad, which means seek forgiveness for your sin, for your sin, and the sin, the sinning of the believing men and women. And in Surah Al-Fatih also he tells him, يَغْفِرْ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ, so that your Lord would forgive for you whatever has preceded of your sins and whatever has not come yet. So he says, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, after reading all these ahadith, he says, those who are munazi'un, which means those who differ with us or in understanding these ahadith, or who have the wrong understanding of these texts, they try to interpret them, or rather misinterpret them, in a way similar to the ta'wil of the Jahmiyyah and Batiniyyah, of those who make misinterpretations of the text. Like, for example, يغفر لك اللهم تقدم من ذنبك, so Allah would forgive your prior sins. They say the prior sins are ذنب Adam, the sins of Adam. So they say Allah will forgive for you the sin of Adam, your father, not your sin, personal sin. والمتأخر ذنب أمتي, and the delayed sins are your, the sins of your ummah. He says, وَهَذَا مَعْلُومُ الْبُطْلَانِ وَيَدُلَّ عَلَى ذَلِكَ وَجُونَ. This is clearly invalid for various several reasons. And then he starts bringing the reasons. The first of all that he mentions is Allah has already forgiven for Adam's sins. So why is it needed to be forgiven again? So he brings 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things to refute. The book word as for the questioner saying هذا اعتراضه خطيئة بمجرده مع التوحيد موجب لغفرانها وكشف الكربة صادرة عنها أو يحتاج إلى شيء آخر, which means is confession, confessing in this about the sin or confessing this sin with the mere tawheed. The person has tawheed in his heart and he confesses his sin, declares his sin to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that by itself a reason for maghfirah, for forgiving the sin and for removing the distress that results from it, or there is something else needed, or there is something else needed? So he says, what causes maghfirah, or what leads to maghfirah, to the forgiveness, in addition when it comes with tawheed, is a tawbah, a repentance that we are commanded to do. And we have been, as you probably realize, we have been talking about this for a while, today and yesterday. Because Allah does not forgive shirk, فَإِنَّ شِرْكَ يَغْفُرُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِتَوْبَةٍ. Allah does not forgive shirk, but after repentance. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفُرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفُرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ, which means tawheed is first of all required. So shirk is not allowed at all. You need to remove shirk first, and then in addition to that, you need to repent from the sin itself. وَمَا دُونَ الشِّرْكِ فَهُوَ مَعَ التَّوْبَةِ مَغْفُورٌ. Anything lesser than shirk will be is forgivable if it is if it comes with tawbah, if there is tawbah. And without tawbah, without repentance, if there is no repentance, then the thing is under the will of Allah Azza wa Jalla, which means He may either forgive it or punish for it. قل يا عبادي الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. Say, all my servants who have done wrong or have been extravagant in doing wrong towards themselves, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Allah indeed forgives all of the sins. And as you heard in the ayah from Surah An-Nisa, وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ, that he would forgive anything lesser than that for whomever he would, anything lesser than shirk. He says, فَالْاَعْتِرَاقُ فِي الْخَطِيئَةِ مَعَ التَّوْحِيدِ إِنْ كَانَ مُتَضَمِّنًا لِلْتَوْبَةِ أَوْجَبَ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. So if a person confesses his sin and adds to that, and that comes with him being a muwahid with tawheed, then that would lead in karam to dhamna al-tawbah. If that also comes with tawbah, with repentance, then it leads to forgiveness. Wa iza ghufira al-dhanbu zalat al-uquba fa inna al-maghfira yuqat shari al-dhanb. If Sunrise 7:04. So that has risen 15 minutes ago. Yeah, you can go ahead and make that sure. Actually, according to some opinions, even if it's rising, those scholars will consider it an obligation, which is the correct opinion, inshallah. Then you make it more than what, because it's a fard prayer. It's not when you enter the masjid you pray to rak'at, regardless of the status of the sun. Now if you find the sun rising, see, you can see the sun here on the wall, so it has already come up. So if you find the sun rising or setting, then you know maybe you can continue to stand for a little bit until it has completed its rising or its setting, so that you do not, you know, fall into any doubt or cause some people around you to be doubtful. What is he doing? Is he crazy or doesn't he know the hukum and things like that? So, but now, alhamdulillah, you are safe. It is, the sun is up, you can go ahead and pray. So therefore, what he's saying is that you need tawheed and repentance. And of course, confessing this sin, I don't know, I mean, he is, it's brought up here because it is mentioned in the hadith, but it is never given as a requirement for repentance. So what you need is sincerity and repentance. That the tawbah should be based on a true tawheed in the heart, true belief in Allah Azza wa Jal, and true repentance. If true hate or hate of the sin and resolution not to go back to it, and so on. So if this is fulfilled, then the sin will be forgiven, inshaAllah. The sin should be forgiven. As for confessing, it could be part of the tawbah. Confessing to sin, admitting the sin to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, I have admitted the sin. But the tawbah usually involves that. That the person realizes that he made a sin, he asks Allah to forgive that sin, which means he admits that that was a sin. A little bit about the sincerity, al-ikhlas, in regard to tawbah, and he says that Umar radiallahu anhu, for instance, he used to make, to say in his dua, and this is from Al-Hassan al-Basri, reported from Hassan al-Basri, and saying in the footnote that Al-Hassan, and it's recorded by Imam Ahmad in his book Al-Zuhd, but there is a missing link between Hassan al-Basri and Umar. So the hadith, the report is not established. It could be true that Umar said this, but it is a good thing to report to you and for you to remember it, which is, he used to say radiallahu anhu, Allahumma ja'al amali kullahu saliha, oh Allah, make all my deeds righteous, وَجْعَلْهُ لِوَجْهِكَ خَالِصًا, and make it sincere for your face, for your sake, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ لِأَحَدٍ فِيهِ شَيْئًا, and do not let there be a share for anyone in it, of it. Okay, and the full discussion of tawbah has another place. When he says this, لَهُ مَوْضِعًا آخَرٍ, it means that he discussed it in more depth in some other writing of his, one other treatise or book or something like that. And indeed, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah has a treatise, has a risala about at-tawbah. He has a risala about tawbah that you can find in Majmu' al-Fatawa by Ibn Taymiyyah. He has a book just about repentance. It's an explanation of, I'm not sure which hadith about tawbah, but it is a full discussion of the subject of tawbah. So inshallah, maybe next visit we'll discuss it next year or if we as for confessing the sin, if a person admits his sin, عَلَى وَجْهِ الْقُدُوعَ لِلَّهِ, in a way that he is submitting to Allah Azza wa Jalla. This is important to know. مِنْ غَيْرِ الْإِقْرَاعِ عَنْهُ, that a person committed his sin and he, you know, still has some attachment in his heart towards it, and he did not decide and have resolution in his heart to totally abandon it. Rather, he has the inclination to do it again. But he asked Allah to forgive it, to forgive it for him, to forgive what he has done or what he is also going to do. مِنْ غَيْرِ إِقْرَاعٍ عَنْهُ فَهَذَا فِي نَفْسِ الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ الْمُجَرَّدِ الَّذِي لَا تَوْبَةَ مَعَهُ. This is pure istighfar, seeking forgiveness without associating it with tawbah. وَهُوَ كَلَّذِي يَسْعُ اللَّهُ تَعَلَى يَخْرَى الزَّمَّ عَكَانِ لَمْ يَتُبْ عَلَيْهِ وَهَذَا يَأْسُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ وَهَذَا يَأْسُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يُقْطَعُ بِالْمَغْفِرَةِ لَهُ فَإِنَّهُ دَاعٍ دَعْوَةً مُجَرَّدًا. He says, this, such a thing, is a despair of the mercy of Allah, because one cannot be forgiven, or we cannot assume that a person would be forgiven without repentance, because this, such a person who is asking for forgiveness while he is still committing this sin, he is making a mere claim by that dua for forgiveness. And it has been confirmed in the two sahih, in Bukhari and Muslim, that is, that the Prophet ﷺ said, ما من داع يدعو بدعوة ليس فيها إثم ولا قطيعة رحم إلا كان بين إحدى ثلاث: إما أن يعدل له دعوته، أو أن يدخر له من الجزاء مثلها، وإما أن يصرف عنه من الشر مثلها. Which means another a person makes a dua, and this dua does not involve sinning and severing of ties with his relatives, then it will be one of these things will happen for sure. Either he will be, some good deeds will be recorded for him equal to what he has made dua for. So it is not necessarily an answer to his supplication, but something equal to it. Or the first one of those is that Allah will grant him his dua. The second possibility, if he does not grant it, he will give him what is equal to it in of good. The third, if he does not give him that, he would prevent some of the evil from reaching him equal to that. Something equal to that dua of evil. And the Sahaba asked Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, they said, if this is the case, let us say a lot of dua. He said, Allahu Akbar, which means Allah is even more generous. No matter how much you ask, Allah will always grant you. So, فَبِدْوَ هَذَا الدُّعَى قَدْ طَحْتُ اللَّهُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. So he is saying that such a dua, when a person makes dua while he is still committing a sin, he is asking Allah to forgive that sin while he is still committing it. He says he may be forgiven, and if forgiveness is not granted, he may still get something. He may still get something out of it. So in other words, he's saying, do not despair from the mercy of Allah. Do not. There is something missing in the text that we read before. The correct statement is probably that some people tell him that to despair of the mercy of Allah and not to make such dua until he is until he has completely repented from the sin. And that is not correct. He's saying, so he is saying that there will still be some benefit. If he is not forgiven, then at least he'll be given something else, or he will be, some evil will be stopped from reaching him if he was sincere in making the dua. And as for some sins that when a person makes istighfar, asks Allah for forgiveness while he is insisting on his sin, this is the repentance of the liars, he says that would be if the person thought or considered his istighfar, his seeking forgiveness, as a form of tawbah, which is not. And it doesn't count as a repentance. Rather, the tawbah has a condition. And what if a person repents from a sin while he is still committing another sin? What if a person commits a sin while repents from one sin while he is still continues to commit another sin? In other words, he's saying, هل اعتراف بالذنب المعين يجب دفع ما حصل لذنوب متعددة أم لابد من استحضار جميع الذنوب؟ I don't remember that this was one of the questions. A difference, yeah. I don't see it as one of the questions that were in the original question. So it is probably either it fell off from the writers, from the people who wrote the questions, so that they did not include it there, or that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah thought that probably this was one of the questions that were asked by the questioner, so he is answering it as well. So he's saying, as for the person asking, that if admitting one sin, one specific sin would result in does admitting one specific sin result in stopping what could happen, the outcome or the bad outcome that would happen from different sins, or when a person repents or admits his sins, then he has to remember all the sins and have them together in his mind and repent and ask Allah's forgiveness from all of them together. So there is some discussion here that he gives, and he you know, lays some foundation. The summary of it is that one may repent from one sin while he is still committing another sin, and that does not affect his repentance. If he is sincerely repent from one sin while he is still committing another sin, then his first sin, inshallah, is forgiven, if it is sincere, as he said. And also, a person may sometimes remember some of the sins and repent from them and forget about some others that he is doing. And later on, after repenting, he remembers them. So does that mean that his repentance before that was not true? No. It is true for every specific sin. Like a person, for example, he has some, you know, problems, or he has mistreated a brother and he continues to mistreat him, maybe backbite him or do something wrong towards him. And also, he does something else wrong. Like, for example, he brought, you know, gave his family the proper amount of time for them to learn about their deen and so on. So he thinks of that sin regarding his family, and he meant that by starting to give better time for his family, for his children, and so on. And instead of wasting that time and other things and useless stuff, and he realizes that that was a big mistake that he was doing before. So that he returned from one sin, but he did not return. He still is doing wrong towards his brother. So that does not mean that his repentance is not acceptable. He repented from that thing, it is acceptable, inshallah, if it was sincere, and he still has to work on repenting from the other sin. Okay, now we are getting to the end. He says, as for the person who is asking, saying, ما السبب في أن الفرج يأتي عند انقطاع الرجاء عن الخلق. When does the faraj come? Which means, faraj means the opening or the removal of the hardship, the distress. When does the removal of the distress come? And the question is, as we probably remember that we said it yesterday, what is the reason behind the fact that faraj, removal of distress, comes when a person loses his hope in from the created things, from the created ones or created things. وَمَا الْحِيلَةُ فِي فَرْقِ الْقَلْبِ أَنْ تَعَلُّقِ بِهِمْ وَتَعَلُّقِهِ بِاللَّهِ. And what is the way to turn the heart away from being attached to them and being, to make it attached only to Allah? So the question is, why is it that our heart should be totally attached to Allah? Which means, what is the why is it that our full hope and trust and reliance should be on Allah, so that our distress would be removed, and that we should not have any hope in the people or in the creation? We should not have any hope in them. Our hope should be in Allah Azza wa Jalla. Why is it so? He says the reason for this is linked to the fulfillment of Tawheed. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. The Tawheed of Rububiyyah, that Allah is the Lord, believing in the proper way, and the Tawheed of Uluhiyyah, believing that He is the God that must be worshipped alone without any partner. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah means that He is the Creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that nothing other than Him can independently do anything in His creation. No one, nothing can do anything in His creation without His permission, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, whatever He wills will happen, and whatever He does not will never happen. So His will is the cause, or from it results everything that He wills, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas the will of others doesn't necessarily, will not necessarily result with anything, with any outcome. That is, if somebody of the creation says, I will do this for you, they may not be able to do it. But when Allah wills for something to happen, it will happen for sure. The one who has his hope with the creation, with the created ones, he is seeking with his heart something that he wishes that that created person would want. What does this mean? And that created one is incapable sometimes of doing it. Which means if I, for example, if I have a problem, and instead of putting all my trust in Allah and asking Him to help me with the problem, I put all my trust in you, and I say, I have no help, I don't expect help except from you. Please help me with this. Now that means I have linked my problem, my needs, to your will. Because if you want to do it, you will do it. And if you do not want to do it, you will not do it. But also, if you want to do it, doesn't mean that it will be done, because you may not be able to do it. But at least I have based my the removal of my distress on your will, instead of putting it in the hand of Allah and basing it on His will. And His will will certainly pass. So that's the difference between trusting the makhluk, the created one, and trusting Al-Khaliq, the creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is of the complete favor of Allah upon His believing servants that He sometimes would try them with hardship and afflictions that would lead them to or push them towards Tawheed, towards the Tawheed. That is to remind them to, you know, admit to His Tawheed subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that they would make dua to Him in a very sincere way, and they would have more hope in Him than anyone else. And they would, in other words, they would replenish or renovate this relationship between themselves and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that would result in tawakkul, in reliance on Allah, and inabah, turning to Allah, and beauty, sweetness of iman, and tasting that sweetness, and dara'a min al-shirk, purity from shirk, that is ma huwa a'zamu ni'matin alayhim min zawal al-mar'a, a'zamu ma huwa a'zamu ni'matin alayhim min zawal al-mar'a wal-khawf, which would be of greater benefit and value for them than the removal of distress, of sickness, of fear, of famine, of whatever problem they have. Which means Allah may test us with something, and when we turn to Him, when we remember Him, when we rely on Him, when we have put all our trust in Him, and we return to Him, we ask Him for forgiveness of our sins, we feel, we remember, and we replenish, as I said, the beauty and sweetness of Iman in our heart. You know what I mean? This is of much greater value than if you remove what happens by His removing the harm from us, and that could happen as well. He would remove the harm from us, but what is more important to us is the greater benefit of this strong iman that increases after that. So the shuyukh said, إِنَّهُ لَيَكُونُ لِي إِلَى اللَّهِ حَاجَةٌ فَأَدْعُوهُ فَيَفْتَحَ لِي مِنْ لَذِيذِ مَعْرِفَتِهِ وَحَلَاوَةِ مُنَاجَاتِهِ ما لا أحب معه أن يعدل قضاء حاجتي خشية أن تنصرف نفسي عن ذلك، لأن النفس لا تريد إلا حظها فإذا قضي انصرفت. It's interesting statement by one of the shuyukh. He says, he did not name him, he said sometimes I would have a need from Allah, which means I would need something. I have a problem, I need there's a distress that I want to ask Allah to remove, or I need something very badly and I ask Allah to grant it to me. So I make dua to Him I supplicate to him to grant me this thing that I need. But when I do that, Allah would open up for me things that would give me the beautiful taste of knowing him and the sweetness of addressing him, privately talking to him, that so much that I would wish that he would delay granting me what I asked for, so that I will have more time to be doing more of that thing that is so dear to the heart. Because if he would grant me what I asked for quickly, then what will happen is that my soul will turn away from this munajat, from this, you know, private addressing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the soul does not care except about its own benefits. إِلَّا حَظَّهَا فَإِذَا قُدْيَا صَرَفَتْ. And once it gets it, then it turns away. So in other words, the summary of this is that the faraj, or the removal of distress, comes with the person's attachment, with the person's heart attachment fully to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means his reliance, his complete reliance on him, and his seeking of the help and the removal of distress from him alone. And that means to make tawheed of him, to believe in his oneness as being the Lord, and also to believe in his oneness as being the God, to be that would be worshipped alone without any partners, so that he would direct all love and submission to him alone. And with that, certainly the faraj from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come. So that is the conclusion of this important and very beneficent treatise by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. I believe that he covered all of the main ideas in it, and we still have some time for a few questions, inshallah. That's the answer. That's the way, the right way. And we discussed this before, which means relying on Allah means you put your full trust in that He is the one in whose hand is the removal of your distress and the help. The help comes from Him alone. As for the causes, going through the means of removing your affliction, that is necessary, that's important. You should do that. And the one who doesn't do it, he does not understand Islam. But when you go through the means, you should remember that the means are in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and controlled by Him, and He is the one who made them. So that the true trust is not in the means, but in the creator of the means. And you use the means because they are like some thing that He made, and you know that He made, so that things go in this sequence. This is the cause for that, and that's the cause for that, and so on. So you have to eat to stop the hunger. You have to drink to stop thirst. But it doesn't mean that you have your trust in the food to stop your hunger. You have your trust in Allah Azza wa Jal, who has given you the food to stop your hunger. Yes. If a person feels that he is weak, he has weakness in himself, in his heart, and you know, the shaitan therefore comes to him and makes tasweef, which means tells him to delay the tawbah until it is the proper time, and so on. He should not listen to him. One should immediately perform tawbah and take all measures to make it a complete tawbah, which means you know, he should have it sincere, should be a sincere tawbah with the intention that he will not commit a sin anymore, and stop all things that would invite him or call him to go back to that sin, such as, you know, going away from the places that would sometimes, you know, cause him to commit a sin. So stay away from the any attractions or any enticement for the sin, and to hate the sin in his heart, and not worry about possibly going back to the sin later, because you know, what is important is this minute now, this moment that we are living in, that we repent from our sins and do not leave it lingering with us in our lives, because as I said earlier, we may die before we have the chance to repent from from ourselves. So we should go ahead and defend from them right away and ask Allah to help us to overcome our desires. Now there could be a desire. It could be a desire to commit the sin, and a desire that could still be there. But it doesn't mean that the person loves that sin. No matter, you know, tell me any sin that you can think of, a true believer would not love it. A believer would never love a sin. But what would happen is that he would be under a lot of desire, pressure of his desires. And this is normal for people, that they would desire, like you heard about the story of Yusuf. He had a desire for that woman. But that does not mean that he committed the sin with her. No, his belief, his strong belief, stopped him from that. So if a person finds that his heart still has some desire in it for a particular sin, that does not mean that he should delay repentance, because he knows that this is a sin, this is wrong, he hates it in his heart, even though he has desire for it. He hates it, but he has desire for it. So he hates it because he knows how bad it is, how much harm it has on him, on his deen, on his being, on his on everything that relates to his life. So therefore he has to repent from it right away. Yeah, I don't know if I understood your question, but I'll answer it, and inshallah you tell me if it was the answer for the right question or not. This hadith is authentic, that the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ told them that not to ask anyone except Allah Azza wa Jal, or it got to the point where one of them would be riding on the camel and he would drop his salt, his whip. So he would stop the camel, make the camel sit down, and come off the camel and pick his whip, and then go back, ride on the camel and make his stand, which is a long process. It takes a few minutes to finish, rather than ask somebody else for that thing. Now that doesn't mean that some obligation to do that, and that everything you have to do by yourself, because we see from many evidences in the Sunnah that and that it is encouraged for people to work together, that the believers are work together as one body, and that they need the help of each other, and that as in some hadith, that some of the believers will fulfill the needs of other believers, and so on. So it means that this is the highest degree of perfection, that if a person needs something that he can do it by himself, he would not turn to anyone else to do it, rather he would do it by himself. So this is, you know, you can compare this to the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said there will be 70,000 people who will enter the Jannah without hisab, without reckoning, or without punishment or anything. They will enter the Jannah straight away, non-stop, the Jannah. And when he was asked, who are those people? He said, they are the ones who لا يرقون ولا يتطيرون وعلى ربهم يتوكلون. They are the ones, لا يسترقون ولا يتطيرون وعلى ربهم يتوكلون. The ones who do not ask people to give them ruqya, which means do not ask people to come and read some Quran for them or do things for them to cure them. Rather they would do it for themselves. They would make dua for themselves. They would not ask somebody else to come and make dua for them to be cured. ولا يتطيرون. They do not have superstition. If I did this, if this happened today, oh, this is a bad day, or something like that. They do not have belief in bad omens. وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. And they rely on their Lord. They are tawakkul on, true tawakkul on their Lord. So people like this are very few in the world, among Muslims even. And some hadith say that there are 70,000, with each thousand there are 70,000. So that means you have to multiply 70,000 times 70. That gives you about 5 million probably, or something like that. So the total in the whole Ummah of Islam are 5 million who can do such things. That they need something, they will not go to somebody else. But it doesn't mean that if you ask somebody else for dua when you are sick, and ask him come and read for me because I have my hand hurts or my back hurts or something, please come and give me ruqya. It doesn't mean that it's haram, because we know that it is permissible from other texts of the Sunnah. But it means that the perfection, the degree of perfection that very few can reach it is like that, where you have your relation direct with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you try to perform your needs by yourself as long as you are capable. Because sometimes the person is not capable. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, even at when he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to read the Mu'awwidhat, make ruqya for himself, read the Mu'awwidhat before going to sleep, while blowing into his hands and then rubbing all of his body with them. Huh? How to make it? And I'm saying, you read قل هو الله أحد قل بسم الله أعوذ بالله الشيطان بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ثم and then قل أعوذ برب الفلق then قل أعوذ برب الناس and then you finish it in them one time, you rub them, rub your hands over your face and the front of your body as far as you can reach. Then you say it a second time, then a third time. This is how the Prophet ﷺ used to do it. So Aisha says that when he became very sick, she would read them for him, but with his, she takes his hand and reads it for him. And then rubs his hand over his body because of the blessing in his hand. So even to the last minute, that's how he used to do it for himself, for Allah. It doesn't mean that if she did it for him, or if he asked her to do it for him, it would have been wrong. Did I answer your question? Mostly? Did I or not?
No, I have a lot of questions.
But that question, was it answered?
I feel when I heard that hadith, I thought that was
difficult.
Because, but now I see what you're thinking. Should I?
But as I told you, you do not ask anybody for things that you can do by yourself. But things that you need your brothers for it, you have to ask them for it. So what's the question? I started.
What do you do when we should think about, we can use them now, or we should think about it when the master runs and how much we and then we will send it to one another way back.
Sandra, did you understand the question?
I think he's saying.
Because there's too much echo in the mic. What's he saying?
I think he's saying.
Oh, he will go and spend the money there rather than
going to his home. The question is that.
Yeah, maybe without the mic is better, yeah.
For example, you need to go to Sabah. Yeah, it costs, for example, $10.
Uh-huh.
You don't pay to Mustafa, you pay to the Kaiser Company. You don't want the Kaiser Company to save your money.
Uh-huh.
You see, if I ask my brother, like,
it's permissible. It's definitely permissible, which means you are getting the help from your brother and you are paying him as well. So you are benefiting from him, you are hiring his service. So that's the best thing to do, you know, to be cooperative among the Muslims, as we said. This is, you know, supported by the actions of the Prophet and his Sahaba and by his saying, like as he said, that the believers are like one body and the believers are like one building, he said. So they should, and he said the believers are together, their needs are fulfilled by even the least among them, which means, and the Prophet ﷺ had a servant and he had people to serve him and so on. So it doesn't mean that it is not right to get use the services of the Muslim brothers. Rather it is permissible, rather it is sometimes recommended. And in your case, I still recommend, if you have a Muslim brother who is willing to provide this service for you, even if it is at the same cost as the cattle company, then you should use the service of your brother. Give him the money rather than give it to the kuffar, certainly. And if it saves you some money, that's even better. So there is nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong. Rather, it is recommended that you do that, inshallah.
As you said to me, what I mean is, you can't save money.
You are not required to give it away. The money is under your control.
No, the way to give it to catch a common.
Yeah.
So, as I understood, it's better to go to Muslim rather than your teacher.
If you want to apply that understanding of the hadith, that is, you would not get the service of anyone, that is, if this is the understanding, then that means if you are not going to use the services of your Muslim brother, then it is even more prohibited, if that's what you think, to use the services of the non-Muslims. And it is more worthy to ask your brother to help you pick up the things that fell from you than to ask a kafir. So, but this is not the correct understanding of the hadith. As I said, the hadith means for those who have the ability to do things by themselves, and without reason they go to people and ask them to do them for them. So they put a burden on their brothers without need, without reason. Especially the brothers, you know, like your brother is carrying 50 pounds and you have 50 pounds and you say, oh my brother, here, carry my 50 pounds. You put it on top of his 50 pounds. So he falls with the 100 pounds. So instead of doing that, if you can carry it by yourself, do that instead of putting a burden on your brother. But if there is 150 or 200 pounds, and you say, I do not want to burden anybody, I'll carry it by myself, you break your back to carry it, this is wrong. Then you need to get the help. And the help is either from a Muslim or a kafir. So if you can get it from a Muslim and pay him for that, it's better than to get it from a kafir. Allah. Can you say it now without the mic?
No, okay. If you're doing our attention,
I wouldn't like that to be done much, or you know, I don't like it to be used, because this could put the person in the level or in the like in a similar position like the Sufis, who make claims about their dua, about their dreams. They say, I saw a dream and it came true, or the dream is so and so, and this must be what you have to do, or my dua has been accepted, therefore you don't want to impress people that you are a good person, your dua was sincere and it was accepted. So such a thing given, granted to you by Allah, that if you find that your dua is accepted, I would say keep it between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hope that this is an indication of the sincerity of your dua and not a test for you. Because some people may be tested, they may not have sincerity, they may have asked for the wrong thing, Allah granted that to them as a test for them. So that should not deceive you, but try to make sure that your dua was a good, acceptable dua done with sincerity. If it fulfills the conditions of this correct dua, then alhamdulillah, you hope, you wish between you and Allah Azza wa Jal that this is, Allah has granted you that because of your sincerity. What we said in regard to tasbih is not negating Allah's attributes. What we said is that tasbih does not only mean a negation of the attributes or a description of weakness and inaptness or inadequacy or indecency and things like that. Some people think that this is all what it means. It is affirmation as well as negation. But both the negation and affirmation are of the attributes of Allah. When we say He does not sleep, we are negating sleep from Him, but we are affirming at the same time that He is always, you know, aware of what's happening. And when we negate forgetting, for example, it means that He is always aware. Similarly, when we negate ignorance, that means we are affirming knowledge. And when we negate futile actions, we are affirming wisdom and so on. So that's what he said in regard to tasbih, that this is what tasbih is. It is a combination of both.